thank you so much, brother. Well, what an honor it is to be here today at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. I want to say thank you to Dr. Patterson for the invitation to be here today, and I will always thank God for as long as I live that God has given me the opportunity to know and to be known by Dr. Paige Patterson. He has made such an incredible difference in my life. Dr. Patterson, thank you for the honor of standing here today. To all of my friends who are here today, some of you who I had the opportunity to teach when you were students at Southeastern Seminary years ago, a blessing to see you again. Thankful to be in this place with you today. And for others who I have opportunity to meet today, what a joy it is to be in this place. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. The Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. Today I want to talk to you about living with your feet on the ground and your eyes on eternity. Heard a story about a woman who was coming out to her car after doing some grocery shopping. She got closer to the place where her car was parked, and she saw, to her surprise, four young men inside her car. She dropped her shopping bags, reached into her handbag, pulled out a handgun, and shouted out at the top of her voice, "I've got a gun, and I'm not afraid to use it. Get out of my car." All four young men scurried out of the car, took off running in different directions. Well, she was shaken up, but she sort of gathered her nerves and got into the car, sat down behind the wheel, got out her key, put it in the ignition. She could not get it to turn the ignition switch. Please don't get ahead of me on this part of the illustration. She could not get it to turn. She jiggled the steering wheel a little bit, would not turn. She realized this was not her car. Her car was parked four spaces over in the parking lot. So she got out of the car, went to her car, loaded up her things, put her key in the ignition, it started up. She took off and drove to the police station to turn herself in. Well, she got there and gave the report to the desk sergeant of what had happened. As soon as he heard, he about began to laugh so much that he almost fell off of his chair, and he pointed down to the end of the counter. There were four young men there reporting a carjacking from a woman under 5 feet tall with curly silver hair, thick glasses, and a very large handgun. No charges were filed. Now, this woman had a basic problem. Here was her problem. She thought something was hers when it really didn't belong to her. A lot of us have the same problem about our lives. We think our lives belong to us. We think the opportunities in front of us belong to us. We think the resources that we have belong to us. We think our ministry sometime belong to us. But the Word of God tells us nothing about us belongs to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, "You are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We belong to Him. And because we belong to Him, we have to understand every day God is giving us opportunities in this life to make a difference for all of eternity. And we don't want to waste those opportunities. So Jesus talks about that in the parable that we're going to read today. Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 14. And there Jesus is talking about what's going to happen when he returns. That's the antecedent behind the word it, for the return of Jesus, when he comes back, will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them and made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, "Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more." His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the two talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me two talents. Here, I have made two talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the one talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. These are the words of our Lord. Will you join with me as we pray? Lord God, I ask that you would move me out of the way, and God, that you would speak. Lord, show us today what it means to live our lives knowing that they are not our own, and that one day we will give an account to you. Lord, show us what it means to live with our feet on the ground, but our eyes on eternity. For we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. And brothers and sisters, if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen? I want you to look at this parable with me today, and as we do, I just want you to notice several things. The Bible shows us here that the opportunities that God gives us in this life is like a treasure that's been entrusted to us. And I want you to think with me several things that Jesus says about this treasure. First of all, Jesus talks about inheriting your treasure. He talks about inheriting your treasure. The Bible says in verse 14, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. The imagery here is very straightforward. The man going on a journey represents God. The servants represent us. And the treasure entrusted to them represents the opportunity, the abilities, the gifts, the life that God has given to you to pour out in service to him. And the Bible says that every servant of God has inherited an incredible treasure from him. Notice what the Bible says, verse 15. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Now we know that a talent in the language of Jesus referred to a large sum of money. In fact, it referred to 20 years' wages. So he gave to each servant in lump sum a huge treasure. So the five talent servant, how much did he get? 100 years' wages. The 2 talent servant got 40 years' wages. The 1 talent servant got how much? You tell me. I want you to talk to me. How many? Say it one more time. 20 years' wages. Every servant is a gifted servant. Every child in God's family is a gifted child. Even if you feel like you don't have all that much, you have received something great from your God, and you will be held accountable for it. He has given us, we've inherited from him a great treasure. In fact, the Bible says in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heaven. Every spiritual blessing in heaven is yours as a child of God. Think of the way he's blessed you. He's given you life. He's given you the opportunity to call on Jesus and receive eternal life. He's given his Holy Spirit to come and live inside of you. He's given you access before God's throne in prayer. He's given you the gospel to share with others, and he's given you spiritual gifts to use to serve him. He has gifted every one of us. We've all inherited a vast treasure. So don't look at the 1 talent guy and think, well, he didn't get much. No, he got something huge. And if you know Jesus, he has given you something huge as well. So don't look and say, well, I've just got this one thing. Instead, use what God has given you. Several years ago, my wife and I were driving home from church on a Sunday morning, and our son Joshua at that time was maybe 3 or 4 years old, and we stopped at a Subway for lunch on the way home, and they were giving out in the kids' meals at that time little action figures of superheroes. And so we got Joshua's kids' meal, and he opened it up, and there was a little action figure he had never seen before. It was a guy in a red stretch suit with lightning bolts on either side of his head, lightning bolts on his feet, and a lightning bolt on his chest. He had never seen this person before, and so he asked his mother, "Who is this?" Michelle said, "Joshua, that's Flash Gordon." And at this point in time, I stepped in to exercise some spiritual leadership. And I said, "Honey, it's important for you to understand, for Joshua to understand, this is not Flash Gordon. This guy is Flash, sometimes known as the Flash." And Joshua, you need to understand this. So he takes a look at the Flash, and he says to me, "Daddy, what can Flash do?" I said, "He can run real fast." He said, "What else can he do?" I said, "That's it. He can run real fast." He said, "Does he have super strength?" "No." "Can he fly?" "No." "What can he do?" "He can run real fast." And it dawned on me in that moment, Flash is what you might call a one-talent superhero. He's just got one thing. He can run real fast. Now, Superman, he's at least a five-talent superhero. Think about this. He's faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a, able to leap tall buildings in a single. There's three talents right there. Plus, then he's got X-ray vision and heat vision. He can fly around the earth backwards and reverse time. And he can do all kinds of things. He's at least got five. Flash is a one-talent guy. Superman's at least a five-talent guy. But you don't see the Flash sulking around the halls in the Justice League of America saying, "Well, I might as well just stay home. I just got this one thing. I can run real fast. Superman can do that plus all these other things." That's not what he does. He puts on that red stretch suit and he takes off and he runs like the wind. Why? Because he's received a superhero gift. What does that have to do with you? Hear me say this. If you belong to Jesus, he has already given you an incredible resource. You may feel like you've got a small assignment. You may feel like you've got limited resources. You may feel like that your abilities are not all that remarkable. But I will promise you this. If you are serving Jesus, he has given you everything you need to be used mightily by him. And what he wants you to do is suit up and run. And say, "God, today I want you to use me." So Jesus talks about inheriting your treasure. Then secondly in this text, Jesus talks about investing your treasure. It's very simple as it continues along. The Bible says in verse 16, "He who had received the five talents went at once and traded with them and made five talents more. He also who had the two talents made two talents more. Two of the servants were wise and faithful. They took what their master had given them and they invested them." They did something with them, and as a result, there was blessing. Listen, God wants you to make a determination that you're going to take what he has given you right now, right where you are. Whether you're a student, whether you're a bivocational pastor, whether you're a professor, whatever you are and whatever you're doing, he wants you to invest yourself right now with your feet on the ground looking toward eternity, saying, "Lord, how do you want to use me?" The Bible says it's required of stewards that they be found faithful. Understand this. God is not impressed with your gifts. He gave you your gifts. So he's not impressed with your gifts. God is interested in your faithfulness with your gifts.
And he wants you to take the gifts he's given you and pour them out in serving him. Investing yourself in God's kingdom means day by day by day saying, Lord, I want to be used by you. Someone asked me not too long ago, when did you surrender to God's call on your life to ministry? And I said, this morning, and yesterday morning, and the day before that, and tomorrow as well, and this morning as well. Yes, there was a time in my life when God called me and I said yes to him and began down this pathway. But listen to me, serving Jesus Christ is a day by day by day by day commitment of surrender to say, Lord, I want to invest myself for you. A lot of times we think of giving our lives to Jesus as though our life is like a $1,000 bill. And we put the $1,000 bill on the table and we say, Lord, here's my life. Here it is, $1,000 bill, here it is. And in a sense, yes, we do come to the Lord with all of our life and say, Lord, here it is. But here's what I've learned. Jesus tells us to take that $1,000 bill, take it to the bank and cash it in for quarters. And you lay down your life to him and surrender one quarter at a time, one act of obedience at a time, one act of service at a time, one moment of prayer at a time, one day in the study of God's word at a time, one act of obedience in sharing Christ with someone else at a time. And day by day by day, just bit by bit, you invest yourself in what matters for eternity. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. What's the next word? Daily. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Investing yourself in God's kingdom is not a one and done deal. It's a day by day commitment of saying, Lord, I want you to use me. So Jesus talks about investing your treasure. And then Jesus talks about increasing your treasure. Notice what the Bible says in verse 19 of the text. It says, now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. This is a picture in the parable of the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. We'll stand before him. And the Bible says everyone, each one, must stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for what we've done with the life he's given us. This is for saved people. We'll stand before him. And the Bible says that two of these servants were able to come forward and show a great increase in their treasure. Verse 20, the Bible says, he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I've made 5 talents more. What a wonderful thing that must have been to come back and say, Lord, you gave me 5. I'm bringing you back 5 more. Then the Bible says, the one who had the 2 talents came and said, Lord, you gave me 2 talents. Here, I've made 2 talents more. Here's what I want you to notice. The master had the same words of commendation for the 5-talent guy and the 2-talent guy. To both of them, he said these words, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. The same words of commendation, the same increased responsibility, the same joy that they were able to enter into because they had done what God had called them to do. They had invested their treasure and they increased their treasure. I promise you this, when there's an investment in God's kingdom, there will be an increase. When you make a determination that you're going to sow, the Bible says that you will reap. When you invest, there will be an increase. You may see that increase during your lifetime, you may not, but the increase will come. In November of 1964, there was war, civil war in the Belgian Congo. It was a dangerous place to be. There was a missionary there named J.W. Tucker. Many other missionaries were going home, but he stayed. He was in great danger, but he stayed. And one day a mob came with sticks and clubs and broken bottles. They attacked J.W. Tucker and killed him. They took his dead body, threw it in the back of a truck, drove a good distance to the Bomakandi River, and threw his body there into that river. The crocodiles came and ate up his corpse, and it seemed like he had wasted his time. He had no converts in that area where he was sharing the gospel. It seemed like he had wasted his time. As the Civil War began to intensify, there was a tribe there in Belgium called, or in the Congo, called the Mangbeto tribe. And the king of the Mangbetos wrote to the central government and asked for someone to come and restore law and order to their area. They sent them a man that they called the Brigadier. He was a policeman known for being able to restore law and order. But what no one knew was that 2 months before J.W. Tucker died, he had led the Brigadier to faith in Jesus Christ. And so the Brigadier came to the Mangbeto people with the intention, yes, of restoring order, but also of preaching the gospel and seeing people come to know Christ. He got there and he was able to get people to toe the line and do what they needed to do in obeying the law, but no one wanted to listen to his message about the gospel. He became frustrated. He was a fairly new Christian himself. He really didn't know what to do, but he heard that there was a story, it was as old as anyone could remember among the Mangbeto people, that if any man's blood flowed in the Bomakandi River, that you had to listen to his message. He called for the king and other elders of the tribe to come and meet with him. The Brigadier stood before them and said, "There is a man who was killed. His body was thrown into the Bomakandi River. The crocodiles ate his body, and his blood flowed in your river. But before he died, he gave me a message, and I bring that message to you." He said, "This message concerns God's Son, Jesus Christ. He came and died on a cross to pay the price for sin. He gave me his gift of eternal life because he died for my sin. He died for your sin, and he changed my life. He will change your life." And as the Brigadier preached, the Holy Spirit of God fell upon those people, and they cried out to God and asked for his gift of salvation. Many Mangbetos were saved that day. Churches were started, and God did a work. Why? Because a man named J.W. Tucker invested his life in God's kingdom. There was an increase. You take what God has given you. You take the opportunities he's given you. You invest it in serving the Lord. There will be an increase, even if you think your contribution is small. He will use you as you give yourself to him. So Jesus talks about inheriting your treasure. He talks about investing it. He talks about increasing your treasure. By now you're probably realizing I haven't said much about the one talent guy in a while. And Jesus comes back and talks about him at the end of this parable, and because of him, because of the one talent man, this story winds up on a tragic note. So we come to the end of this parable. Jesus warns us against ignoring your treasure. The Bible says in verse 18, "He who had received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money." Why did he do that? Well, maybe he thought that it wasn't that big a deal. Might as well just bury it in the backyard. After all, it's only 20 years' wages. 20 years' wages! Come on, man, what are you thinking? He gave you in lump sum 20 years' wages. He gave you all that, and you buried it in the backyard. What were you thinking? The Bible tells us what happened. Look in verse 24. The Bible says, "He also who had received the one talent came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you.'" Let's stop right there. He didn't know him. He thought he knew him. He didn't know him. "Master, I knew you to be a hard man. I guarantee there's nobody in this room who has ever been given 20 years' wages in a lump sum. But I promise you, if somebody ever gave you 20 years' wages in lump sum, you wouldn't look at that person and say, you know, you're a hard man. You would say, you're the most generous person I've ever met. I know you to be a hard man. He didn't know his master. You reap where you haven't sown. You gather where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what's yours. He didn't care. He ignored the treasure he had been given. And then notice how the master responded. Verse 26, his master answered him, "You wicked and slothful servant." He didn't just call the servant lazy. He called him evil. It's not just that you've been negligent. It's that you are evil. To receive a gift from God and to do nothing with it, it's not just lazy, it's evil. "You wicked and slothful servant. You knew where I reap where I've not sown seed and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest." And then he takes what the one talent guy had and gives it to the guy who has 10 talents. And then in verse 30, the Bible says he cast him into outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The same imagery that Jesus uses everywhere else in the Gospels to talk about hell. Here's the truth. A so-called servant who never serves is by definition not a servant. A so-called Christian who never follows Jesus is by definition not a Christian. If you would ignore what God has done in your life, the opportunities God has, and treat it like it's nothing, then it shows you don't know the one who offered you such treasure. And I think about that one talent guy, and I think about four words that characterize his life. It might have been. What could he have done? He could have done the same things the other two servants did. He could have invested. He could have increased. But because he didn't know the master and because he didn't love the master, he ignored his treasure. Here's what I've seen. Most of the people God uses most are one-talent people who are faithful. One of the problems in the church is that we elevate giftedness above faithfulness. Somebody is gifted, they can get away sometimes without being all that faithful. God's not interested in giftedness. He's not impressed by giftedness. He is interested in faithfulness. And what I've seen is that when one talent people invest what God has given them, God uses them mightily. This past year, God put something deep on my heart. He just began to burden my heart. I was at a conference about a year and a half ago. And in the conference, it was Dr. Chuck Kelly, the president of New Orleans Seminary, was sharing just two trend lines in Southern Baptist life. And here's the bottom line. Here's what he showed. In Southern Baptist right now, here's the story. We're planting more and more and more churches, and we're baptizing fewer and fewer and fewer people. That's the story. And I heard that, and it broke my heart, and it burdened my heart. But God spoke to me and said, "Well, all right, Stephen, what are you going to do? What are you going to do?" And I looked at our church, and I brought it before our staff and then before our church. We wanted to baptize last year more than our church has ever baptized before. And so we set a goal of baptizing 400 people. And this past year, the Lord blessed, and we shared the gospel and
gave invitations and gave opportunities for people to follow Jesus and be discipled. And praise the Lord, last year we baptized 444 people. It was an incredible year for us, and I praise the Lord for that. But I want to tell you something. This past year is the highest baptism year in the history of our church, but it wasn't the greatest baptism year I've ever experienced. I want to tell you about that year. I was 26 or 27 years old, bivocational student pastor of a church in Southeast Louisiana. One talent preacher in a one talent situation. On the best days, maybe we'd have 60 people, maybe 70 in church. And I began to pray, Lord, break my heart for lost people around me. Lord, use me to make a difference for eternity. God brought me to the home of a guy in our community named Gary. Gary's wife, Judy, and his daughter, they were pretty faithful in coming to our church, but Gary, I'd never seen him come to church, and so I just wanted to come and see him and talk to him about his relationship with the Lord. I got into his house. He was nice enough to let me in. He was a big guy, big, big guy. Had a goatee, black in the middle, sort of gray on the sides, had a mustache that drooped over his lips. His hair went all back in one direction. He wore glasses that were shaded at the top so you could never tell exactly where he was looking. He let me in his house, and he did everything he could to try to make me just feel intimidated. The first thing he did was he put his pistol on the counter when I got in the house. And I was intimidated, but I just kept talking to him. And he'd say things to me, like he'd get a call and he'd look at his caller ID. He'd say, well, that's my bookie calling, I'll call him back. He just did all these things to sort of try to shake me. But I talked to him. I did my best to share the gospel with him. And after I'd talked to him for a while, I asked him if he was interested in asking Jesus to be his Savior. Gary said, no, I'm not. I said, well, can I pray with you? Can I pray for you? He said, yeah, you can. So I prayed for him. Left, and it wasn't what I'd hoped it might be, that visit, but it was a pretty good visit. I walked away. And over the next several weeks and months, I just tried to get to know Gary better, and I did. We became better friends. He started doing some landscaping work around our church. One Saturday afternoon, I'm in my house. We lived in a parsonage that shared a driveway and a telephone extension with the church. That was a real blessing. If somebody called the church at 3 o'clock in the morning, it rang my house. That was great, very convenient. Anyway, I'm in the house on Saturday afternoon, about 3 o'clock. Somebody knocks on the door. I go to the door. It's Gary. He had been doing some landscaping for us. I thought he was there to talk to me about that. I said, hey, Gary, how you doing? He said, it's time. I said, it's time for what? He said, it's time for me to get saved. I said, well, come on in. You know, when visitation works, that they're coming to visit you and knocking on your door, I take that as a sign that the Holy Spirit of God is working. Anyway, he comes in. I will promise you, as intimidated and as uncomfortable as he had tried to make me when I came to his house, he was 10 times that when he came into my house. He's knocking things off furniture. He's just nervous. Big old guy, tough guy. He's nervous. He sits down in a chair, and I kneel beside of him. And I say, Gary, I know I've shared this with you before, but I want to share it with you one more time. I just took him through the gospel. I said, Gary, are you ready to pray, receive Christ as Savior? He said, preacher, I told you it's time when I came to your door. He prayed and asked Jesus to save him. And he just cried, big man, crying tears as he sat there. After he finished praying, he said, well, he said, I drove past your house about 6 times before I came in here. He said, when I left the house, I told Judy that I was going to go up to a curb market and buy a Dr. Pepper and a Snickers bar. He said, I didn't even tell her where I'm going. He said, Brother Stephen, I want you to baptize me tomorrow. He said, and I don't want to tell nobody. That's what he said. He said, I'm not going to tell nobody ahead of time. He said, I want you to baptize me tomorrow morning. I said, aren't you going to tell Judy? He said, no, I'm going to get my Dr. Pepper and my Snickers bar and go home. and tomorrow when she comes to church, she'll see me get baptized. The next morning, I stepped out in that baptistry, called him down into the water. There was a gasp all over the congregation as he came. And that day, Gary followed Jesus as Savior. And that summer, 22 people followed Jesus in baptism. That's my greatest baptism here. One talent preacher in a one talent place, just saying, Lord, use me. I want to live my life with my feet on the ground and my eyes on eternity. Brothers and sisters, I promise you this. He will use you. You make your life available to him right now where you are and say, God, I want you to use me. He will use you. Bow your heads as we pray together. Lord God, I thank you for who you are. Thank you for your faithfulness. And thank you, God, that you not only call us to serve you, but Lord, you equip us. Your word says that the master gave to each one according to his ability. And so, Lord, we thank you that you know what we are able to manage and handle right now. And you have already given us exactly what you know we need so that we can serve you and so that we can be used by you. Lord, I pray for those in this room who may feel like their abilities are small or their opportunities are limited. Lord, show them you will use them right now, right where they are, as they give themselves to you. And Lord Jesus, we pray, Lord, Lord, when we think of one man ignoring a treasure, Lord, what about a church? Or what about a denomination that would ignore the opportunity you have given us right now to reach this generation with the gospel of Jesus? May we be faithful in sharing the gospel and serving our Lord. And Lord, use us by your Spirit. For we pray these things in Jesus' name.